So today we are going to be in 1 John chapter 1. Get my notes squared up back here from first service. First John is an interesting book. If you've been through 1 John, you recognize that there's a lot of hard truths in 1 John. But the thing we have to remember is that John writes this story with a specific thought in mind. And the thought he has in mind is, tells us in verse 3, actually it's in verse 4, he says, I write, and these things I write to you that your joy may be full. So there's some hard things in here. There's some hard truths. There's some things that when we read them, we go, oh, that's tough to hear. But there's a reason for it, John says, and it's so that our joy may be full. So let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, again, we just want to thank you for your love towards us. You sent your Son to do what no man could do, to atone for our sin, to reconcile us to you, so that we may have a relationship with you that glorifies you, and certainly for eternity we'll always be with you. But until we get to that point, Lord, we're in a place where we're here on this earth. And so we have your word to look at, to study, to consider, so that our joy may be full. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be upon us, that you would awaken our hearts, our minds, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can take this word and apply it according to your will. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the Apostle John had developed, or is known as, the Apostle of Love. And you know, the reality is that John wasn't always that way. Maybe you remember the story where there were some followers of Jesus that weren't following the same way that the other disciples were. And John says, hey, should we call down fire from heaven? Right? John's thought is, let's wipe these guys out. They're not on board with us. Doesn't sound like the apostle of love to me. But you know, in reality, things change. And spending time with Jesus and seeing what true love is, it's clear that the love of God rubbed off on him. But Jesus' nickname for John and his brother James were the sons of thunder. You know, as they were always looking to bring the hammer down. But as we walk with the Lord, things do change. In this book of 1 John, is said to be one of the latest books of the New Testament, seemingly written just before the second century as John was exiled to the island of Patmos in AD 95, where he died in 100 AD. So it's one of the most recent books for us as believers. John, if you remember, is also the writer of the book of Revelation, right, given by Christ himself to John to write and pen for our study and use as well. And also certainly the book of John that we go to quite often, especially if we're trying to get someone who doesn't know the Lord to get engaged in the scriptures and get kind of a picture of who Jesus is. That suggestion of read the book of John, right, gives them that kind of direction and understanding, especially of the deity of Christ. But John writes this book, 1 John, because there's some things here that are being addressed to the church. And this book was written primarily to the Ephesian church. And if you remember, Ephesus was a place that was explicitly sexually immoral, fully submerged in Greek culture and including in its forms of worshiping many different gods and philosophical mindset where a person's intellect was the most important thing. So somebody could live a life totally debased, but if they could get up and stand before people and speak eloquently, people would look at that person or individual in high esteem. Kind of sounds like a lot of our politicians today, right? People get up and they say all of these things. They look a certain way, they act a certain way, but if you just go a little bit into their lives, you recognize that, wow, that guy doesn't represent me in any way, shape, or form. But here's the thing. John wants us to know these things because his heart is that our joy would be full. And so even though these things that we read, as we read them, and we kind of get a little poke, we have to keep in mind, this is not to be self-defeating. This isn't for us to look at these words and take this and go like, oh, I'm such a, you know, bad Christian. No, that's not the point. That's not John's point at all. His point is to demonstrate there's some things within the body of Christ that first and foremost that are not true, that are being taught, and secondly, they're not being applied. So when you go into this book, I think there's, at least for me, I find that there's three main things or subject matters that get addressed. First, I find that you're going to be addressed with the truth. Secondly, what's going to be presented to you is righteousness. And then lastly, throughout all of the book, is the purpose in the preeminence of love. So that the teaching is coming from the perspective there's truth, righteousness, and it's in love. John's primary purpose of this epistle, as you know, if you do any studying in it, maybe you go into read some commentaries, many will make the expression of authentic Christianity. You know, what does it look like to be an authentic Christian? And I think sometimes we can put everything in a box and say, you know, and present it. This is what Christianity is. But it's really almost impossible to do, right? If you just look at the people in this place, everybody is different. Everybody has a different expression of their faith. Everybody has been given different giftings to express their faith and to be able to, you know, encourage one another within the body. Everybody brings something to the table. But apart from that relationship, which is the relationship we have in Christ, we cannot live truthful, righteous, loving lives. And there's some things that John says in here that could hinder that relationship, which presents us or prevents us from being able to live fully in our walk with Christ. So let's start with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So I'm just going to stop there real quick. John, in his opening statements, brings to us an understanding. And what is it that we understand? He first and foremost wants to say that which was from the beginning, speaking of Christ, which we have heard, right? We spent time with, we listened to, we walked with, we talked with, we ate with, we prayed with, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. So John, in his introduction, is saying, this is not like some kind of long-distance, second-hand, third-person kind of introduction that I want to give to you about Jesus. I'm presenting something to you that was intimate. I seen him. I heard him. I touched him. I listened to him. I prayed with him. I ate with him. We hugged. This is not some long-distance phone call. I think of, you know, growing up as a kid, we didn't have cell phones. We had landlines. But, you know, when you have a good relationship, when you have a bunch of friends, it's not about talking on a phone. You want to get out in the streets and play with your friends. I grew up in a neighborhood that we just played a lot of sports all the time. We'd play tackle football, right? We don't have any equipment, but we're still tackling. There was contact. There were bruises. There was yelling. There was interaction. And when I look back on it and I think about people in those times of my life, I'm not thinking about our phone conversations. I'm thinking about how when Tommy got hit, David had to pick him up, and he went home with this black and blue on his leg. Because I was there, and I seen it, and I was part of the impact. John wants us to know this is the very same thing. I'm not telling you something from a long-distance stance. I'm telling you about my interaction with Christ. He says, this which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So from the beginning, to me, is where John keeps that same kind of thought process as the book of John. In John chapter 1, if you go back just a few chapters, right, to the book of John, last week, George was talking about he had a new Bible. It's hard to turn the pages. Well, I've got an old Bible, so I have to be careful because pages fall out. So in John chapter 1, John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So John keeps that same thought when he writes this book of 1 John. He goes back. He says, in the beginning. And then he talks about the fact that this individual that he's talking about concerning the word of life. If you look at your Bibles, I have a New King James Version. The word itself is capitalized, which is pointing that this is speaking of Christ, speaking of God, speaking of deity. John, in his writing of the book of John, explains that this is the same God that existed. He didn't just exist when he became a baby, when he was born. He existed long before that. He was there at the beginning when all of this creation was happening. You go back to Genesis and you read, right, how things came into being. How was it put? It was spoken into existence. It was a word that was spoken that developed and made all of this appear. Let there be light. And there was light. Goes on to say, you know, let us create man after ourselves. Let there be trees, let there be vegetation. And all of these things came into existence as it was spoken into existence. John is relating that in 1 John to that very same beginning and creation. And what he is acknowledging is that this being who is in the flesh, we looked at, we heard, we touched. The reality of it. It wasn't some story that was told to him. It wasn't a Sunday school story. We lived it. We have memory of it. In verse 2, it says, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he bundles all of that together. He says, this man that we hung with for 3.5 years or so, we knew that he was the Son of God. We seen the miracles. We heard the teaching. We seen what happened when he prayed. We seen what happened when he touched. We seen what happened when he spoke. Remember, this book is written to a church that is in a place where society is totally immoral. And some of this nonsense of the Greek teaching has creeped into the church and caused people to think and act a certain way. The audience that John is speaking to in all three of these epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, is not about those who want to stamp out Christianity, but to warn about those who would take Christianity and subtly, or as we might say today, put a spin on it by making a few improvements. It comes from a time during John's tenure where Gnosticism was rampant. The belief that Jesus was not both God and man. The Gnostics believed that matter, right, being our flesh, is evil. And the spirit is good. So Jesus, if he was God, could not be truly in the flesh. And if you were to touch him, you would not touch flesh. That's, if you even relate it today, there's Scientology, Christian Scientology, kind of relates to that same kind of mindset, where all you have to do really is to rise above your evilness. That's how you get better. That's how you get past. That's how you move forward. You just rise above your flesh. And many, you know, self-help Christian books today, they're filled with this type of nonsense. If you go into a local Christian store, you'll find, right, you'll find books on marriage, you'll find books on Christian living, you'll find books on just all kinds of aspects of Christianity where people are trying to explain a way to get better at your faith. Right now, we're going through a book in our Connect groups, right, based on Psalm 23, the Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. It's a great book, but it doesn't replace the book, right? It gives us kind of like a viewpoint of how a shepherd and the sheep relate one to another, and we can relate that to Jesus and us as sheep. And so we can look at those points and we can say, okay, yeah, I see that. right? Especially when you start thinking about cast sheep. Maybe you got to that point where a cast sheep is falls over on his back, and he's got these little spindly legs, right? And they just lay there. They can't get up. And it's just, okay, they're good points. But here's the thing. We should be able to go to Psalm 23 and read it and let the Lord speak to your heart. In David's heart, in David's time of need, where he's crying out, Lord, I see who you are. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He's speaking a truth. He's speaking his humanness, and he's saying, I trust you because of who you are. That's what this word is supposed to do for us. It's good to have the extra, right? The books and the things to help us kind of pick and poke and but never, never, never let it be a substitute for the Word of God. John's addressing this kind of commentary within the church, right, where the Gnostics are saying, you know, oh, no, no, no. He really wasn't God in the flesh. He couldn't be because the flesh is evil, so God can't be evil, so he couldn't be a human being. John says, no, 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 that's not truth. We handled him, meaning that we touched him. There was interaction. We hugged arms when we prayed. I didn't touch a ghost. John refutes these teachings, and he would tell us to not be deceived. Today, we look at what I believe to be the first of three character traits within this book. Truth, righteousness, and love is what I believe you'll find in this book of 1 John. John stating here truth, refuting the Gnostics' belief, right? In verses 1 through 3, we see John's introduction to this book tells us where his viewpoint is coming from. Just like we said in the book of John, John's relating this back to the fact that there was interaction. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God himself. And now he follows that line of thinking, which speaks about the subject, Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is eternal, and he is the creator of all things. John goes on to write in the book of Revelation, right, a testimony of Jesus himself given to John in a vision. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 8, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, again, Jesus speaking to John, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Send it to all these churches. Again in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then lastly in Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So if you got anything out of any of that, you ought to get that Jesus is eternal. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. So John is consistent with this in his presentation of who Jesus is. He's the eternal creator of all things. So now he moves to the eyewitness of his human involvement with Jesus. Heard, seen, and touched. The word of life, that term, right? A title that only Jesus can bear, as in the beginning, the word that was bringing forth life was a spoken word. This word became flesh, he tells us in John, and walked amongst us. He said, let there be light, let there be a firmament, bring forth grass, let there be sea creatures and birds, and let us make man in our image. John connects, right, what was happening at the beginning and in the beginning and by who, as the same being that he heard, touched, and seen for over 3 years. This word seen in the Greek, right, is the word for theater. Kind of like if you go to a play. When you go to a play, you study all the characters, right? There's a local Christian playhouse that works out of Townsend. And when you go to, we went to one, I think about a year ago, we went to go see Esther. And so I've read the book of Esther. So as I'm sitting there watching the characters, I'm looking at the uniforms or the costumes they're wearing and trying to relate them to the characters that I remember in the story. And so as the play's happening, you have people in the front, you have people in the back, you have people on the side, and things are happening, right? And so you're looking at all of it at the same time, and you're studying it. What's going to come next? How are they doing that? What's making it look like that? How come it sounds like that? But John is saying this is how we lived with him. We studied him. Imagine people like that, and maybe you're like me in some sense. If I'm in a crowd of people, or especially in places where I don't know anybody, I look around and I study people. You know, I was like, what's up with this guy? Why is he coming at me like that? And you're studying people because you want to understand. And he's looking the same way at Jesus. He's like, he's studying this guy. He's like, I haven't seen anybody like this. I've never felt that way when I was touched. And so John is stating the case for Jesus' humanity, that he was a real man who walked on this earth. There'll be people today who just totally disregard the existence of Christ. John's like, I was there. Right? It's the year 2023. That year signifies a specific point in time that relates to Christ and his being here. So what do? You just throw out the calendar because the guy never existed? Something had to happen that was so significant that we changed our calendar date. He goes on to say, and they listened to him. When I was a kid, my mom would say things to me like, do you hear? She wasn't concerned whether or not I was deaf. What she meant was, do you understand? Do you get it? And do you agree with it? That was a lot in that statement. This is what John is saying as he's taking these ideals of Christ. We'd listen to him. We got it. We studied him. We followed him. We lived with him. You might have remembered where Paul in Romans chapter 10 already made this very same case, that this is also his statement that faith comes by hearing in Romans chapter 10. This is why it's so important for us to come and hear the word, because it helps our faith. The word is powerful when we leave the word in its simpleness and the truth of it. It has an effect on us. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. That's why it's important for us to read our Bibles. We're not just saying it just because we're Christians and you have to read the Bible. It's because there's an effect. It has power to change. It has power to change your heart. It has power to change your mind. And so it's important for us to hear. So truth, righteousness, and love. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And verse 4, ever so important, because you have to keep this verse in mind as we read some of the hard things that he's going to say. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Not so that you can leave here with your head down, thinking that I'm the worst Christian ever. I so don't meet the bar. I so can't make it. I so don't fit. But this, he's going to tell us that there's some things that we need to face. And in verse 5, he says, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you. Again, we're not second party, third party. We're not reading about Jesus and then declaring it to you. We lived it with him. We heard it come out of his mouth. He said it to us directly. This is the message we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. That's tough. He says we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He's going to go on to talk about confession. This is a hard message, because we say that we're followers of Christ. And we find ourselves struggling with the depths of darkness. But here's the thing, you can't be in both places at the same time. There's some heresy that says if you're a Christian, you can become sinless. Maybe you've heard this. Somebody might ask you a question. They'll say things like, well, do you think that you could not sin for 1 second? And you might go, yeah. Well, if you cannot sin for 1 second, you certainly cannot sin for 2 seconds. You might even in your mind think, might be possible. Well, if you cannot sin for 2 seconds, you certainly cannot sin for a minute. And then continue that thought on and on and on to, you know, well, you could sin, not sin for a whole day. In fact, from this day forward, you could not sin ever. That's heresy. It's foolish to even think that. Because if that was reality, if that was the truth, why would Christ have to die? What would be the purpose of Jesus' death if all you had to do is muster it up? See, like Cana was saying earlier when she was speaking with that Muslim guy and you started talking about the blood, the sacrificial blood. It's the blood of Christ that reconciles us to him. It's the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that gets us to heaven. It's not your sinlessness or your lack of sin. The power that we have is the beauty is that, you know, because of the blood, Paul tells us that sin no longer has hold over you. Meaning that it no longer has control of you. And because of that, now you are free. But that doesn't keep you from sinning. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's a pretty strong statement. He goes on to say that it is actually we deceive ourselves. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Self-deception. Self-deception. It's one thing to be deceiving to others, but at the root of it, you're deceiving yourself because sometimes I remember my kids being younger and thinking, I don't know what's going on. So they're doing certain things to kind of keep this from dad, right? Oh, no. You're fooling yourself. I know. Self-deception is like the worst thing, right? There was a time 20 years ago, I was in the gym, and on leg day, it was all about getting to the 405. Getting 4 plates on that bar, right? You get the squat and the plates are jingling, you know. If I tried to do that today, if I in my mind was thinking, yeah, 20 years ago, I should be able to do more than that now, and just walked in and just said, yeah. That would be so stupid. Right? Because I would literally fold in half. It's just self-deception to even think that that would be possible. I'd be kidding myself. And that's what we do, right? We deceive ourselves. And that's why you see 62-year-old people, you know, kind of like, oh, my back, right? Because you think you can do what you did when you were 30. You can't. You're kidding yourself. Self-deception. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here's the thing. John is writing this letter not so that, again, we can be leaving feeling all depressed and despondent because we don't meet the mark. Because you do sin. There's an answer for that. And the answer is, in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So yeah, as you stand before God, guess what? You are sinless in his eyes because of what Christ has done, not because of your righteousness or your ability to not sin. You never get there. But we are washed clean in the blood. It is the blood of Christ. He is the perfect sacrifice for our sin. He is the only one that is unblemished. He is the only one that has lived and fulfilled the perfect will of God. And he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. So if we confess our sins, right, that is where we find now relief from our guilt. People, you talk with people, you pray with people, and they're struggling because they're just not able to get themselves out of this despondency. And it's just like, well, are you reading the word? Well, not really. Why are you praying about it? Not so much. I haven't even been able to come to church. I just feel so bad. Guilt is a good thing. When we sin, there should be guilt. That guilt lets you know that you have done something wrong, and now it's within your heart to I need help. But guilt is not meant for us to live like that. Christianity, our faith, is not made for us to stay there. There's an answer for our guilt. There's atonement for our sin. And because of God's grace and mercy and the love that he shed upon us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The cleansing that comes with the admission of guilt. And if God can forgive you, how is it that we cannot forgive ourselves? How is it that you or I can't forgive a brother or sister in Christ when God has forgiven? Sometimes we want to use these things to hang over people so that we can control and manifest a situation because, you know, I got something on you. Or you meet up with an old friend or something that you went to school with years ago and you guys did all kinds of bad things and he's trying to make you feel like you're the same person. Oh, no, no, no. That's not me anymore. What do you mean that's not you? I was there. It was you. You're still wearing that label. Oh, no. Well, how can you not be wearing that label? I've been forgiven of my sin. I no longer have to internalize that. I no longer have to live that. I no longer have to. You can't control what other people think. But as much as you may think so, that's not me anymore. Oh, I know it is you. Come on, let's watch this. Sorry, gotta go. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, right, in verse 10, that's our lack of willingness to acknowledge our sin. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And on top of it, his word is not in us. All have sinned, right? And come short of the glory of God. But we don't have to be stuck and despondent. We have an answer for that. God is in the business of reconciliation. He sent his son so that we could be reconciled to him. And if we're to receive that grace and we have people around us that are struggling with whatever it may be and they're despondent and we have the love of God within us, we should be able to go and come alongside that individual and say, hey, God loves you, but he wants to deal with your sin. It's important. Confession is such a big part of who we are. The question will come, how deep is my confession supposed to be? Well, to God, it needs to be clear and honest. You may not go to somebody and get into your deepest, darkest things in your heart, and you just need prayer, and you want them to pray for you. And so you might go to them and say, I'm struggling with my thought life. I'm struggling with what I'm watching. You don't have to play the tape for them and bring them down too. Right? But confess your sin. Let it be known, you don't have to parade it all in front of everybody. But confess your sin. And as Jesus, I think of Jesus where, he heals the man on the mat. And what did he say to him? Do you want to be made whole? And right away, the man just came up with all these stories. Well, if you remember, this was at the pool, and as people had to go into the pool when it was stirred, and Jesus, he had all these excuses with, there's nobody to help me. Well, do you want to be made whole? And then when he finally got to that point that he did, Jesus says, well, take your mat up and walk. Don't stay there. Don't let yourself be stuck in that. That's not who you are. We're at the end of our time. We're going to stop there. Remember, John wrote these things so that our joy may be full. Please don't leave here today. If you need to pray with somebody, if you need prayer, you can come see myself, you can see Bob in the back, you can see maybe an usher or somebody that you can trust, a Christian brother or sister that you can trust. Again, ask for help. Let your joy be full. Are the worship team guys, girls in here? Father, again, we just want to thank you. We thank you for your grace towards us. Your love towards us has been demonstrated in such a great way. Your mercy, your grace. You've made a way where there was no way for us to have a relationship with you. And in that, Lord, we're just so thankful that you would even consider us. Help us, Lord, to be open and honest before you, that you may be glorified, Lord, so that you may continue the work that you've started in us, so that also we can be an outreach to others. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory for this gift that has been given to us, this gift of salvation. Help us, Lord, not to use it or not wait to use it, Lord, till we get to heaven. Let it be a part of our lives. We ask and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.